What if I was not your pastor, not your sweet, kind, loving, tender pastor? Somebody say amen to that. Humble. But what if I was your doctor, an oncologist, cancer doctor, and I looked at you and said, I just got to be straight with you. Test results are back. You have 3 months max. What if that news came to you? The moment that news would be delivered to you, a tidal wave of thoughts and emotions would flood you. I assume the first thought that you would have was, is my family going to be okay? Is my baby going to be all right? Amen? And then your thoughts would turn toward yourself. I wonder if I really am going to live forever and ever. I wonder if there really is a prize or a trophy waiting for me in regard to the way I've lived my life for God. And then eventually you would start to think about heaven. And your thoughts would begin to process, is heaven a real place? Well, I want to tell you something. I have a lot of good news for you today. I am not your doctor, I am your pastor. And you don't just have 3 months to live, max. I'm here to declare over you in Jesus' name. You are going to live a long life, and the favor and the joy of the Lord is going to be every step that you take. But I do think that you need to look to the answers to those questions, even though you hadn't got a bad health report. Yes, you are going to live forever. Jesus was raised from the tomb. We talked about that week one in our series. You are going to live forever and ever and ever. And yes, you are going to be rewarded in connection with how you've run your race for God's glory. Are you running it for God's glory? But I want you to know today, I want to take you to heaven with me, because heaven really is a place, and it is totally amazing. And in contemporary living, believers, let's just face it, we're so blessed. We live in such a great country. We got plenty to eat. Heaven is not on our mind, maybe like it ought to be, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, Paul is writing, combating an early church heresy. We've talked about it before, called Gnosticism. And when you understand Gnosticism and then read the text that we're about to read, it opens up how heaven is a real, wonderful, and amazing place. Gnosticism was this heresy that would have destroyed Christianity in the early years. It claimed that all matter, earth, material, was evil, and only, quote, spiritual is good. All matter is bad. Your physical body is evil. The earth and the ground you walk in is bad. Only the spirit realm is what's good. And it tried to morph Christianity into this new age spirit-only realm. But the gospel is not just something spiritual. Paul combated it as he wrote the book of Colossians, and he said, Jesus Christ wasn't just a phantom. He didn't just have a spirit. He had a real body that died on a real cross, on a real time in history, and his body was physically raised from the dead. Therefore, not just spiritual things are good, but even physical things can be good, and that is the key to unlocking how amazing heaven is going to be. Look at the screen. I want you to fill your lungs with air for a few moments, and I want us to read this powerful verse. Would you help me? Colossians 3:1. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Since then, You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. A little bit bolder, a little bit wild and radical. Come on, here we go. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Finish up strong. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Hallelujah. I want you to go back and I want you to catch this verse. If heaven is a real place, and it is. Heaven is a real place, and it's amazing. This is what we need to do. The scripture says, and we're going to teach it line by line, phrase by phrase, we need, as contemporary humans, to set our mind on it more than we really do. Look what the scripture says in verse 1. It says, set your hearts on things above. Is your heart just set on heaven? And then it's so important that Paul comes down, and it's not, you can't see it on that verse, but if you drop down later on, he says, set your minds. So in verse 1, he said, set your heart, set your mind. Set your heart, set your mind. Apparently, this establishment in your everyday life of setting your thoughts and your heart. What is your heart? Your psyche, your emotions, your will, your thinking. That's your heart. Set your heart and your mind on things above is very, very, very important. The word set. It's like, you know, I'm going to put my mind on the channel, like the old TV channel, of the things above. I'm going to set my thoughts on heaven just a little bit. The word set in the verb tense means this, present, continuous, active. I want you to say that, not with me, but after me. Present, continuously, and active. You know what that means? That means that you've got to do it. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Your preacher can't come set your mind on the things above. You've got to actively choose. I want to have the things of eternity on my mind. You need to do it now. Present. Do it now. Continuously. And keep doing it all the time. In other words, what Paul is saying here, he is saying here's where the believer needs to live. He needs to live, think, act, talk, do business, go to school with heaven just right here behind why you say the things you say. Heaven right here, why you see the world the way you see it. Heaven right here, your ethics and your values and why you're motivated. It's because heaven is set right there on your mind. But why do we not have heaven on our mind very much? It's because we're busy in life, but secondly, and this is, you don't think about this, Revelation chapter 13 says, the spirit of Antichrist comes against you to try to minimize the thoughts of heaven in your life. This is a powerful verse. When the Antichrist opens his mouth, I want you to look and see what he's going to say, because the spirit of Antichrist is always pushing against us right now. He's going to utter proud words. Do you want to be a humble person before the Lord? I do, just because I want to be the opposite of the Antichrist. I want to be opposite of the devil. So full of pride and arrogance and ego, he thought he could overthrow the throne of God. But notice what the Antichrist says. He opens his mouth and he damns God. Whenever I hear somebody damn God, I think, you know what? That person must be out of their mind to do that, or they don't believe there is a God who created heavens and earth, or why in the world would you damn your creator? Can I hear an amen in the house? So the Antichrist is saying, I want you to damn God's name, and then he says, I want to slander heaven, the dwelling place. I want to make heaven look undesirable. I want heaven to be distant in our mind. I want heaven not to be that big a deal. Because if I get believers understanding the dimension and the glory and the beauty of heaven, I am going to have a lot of trouble with them. And then this ought to infuriate you from the Antichrist, what he does. The Bible says the Antichrist is slamming your loved ones that are already in heaven. Mocking them. Making fun of them. It says it right there. Those that are in heaven. I don't know about you, but if the Antichrist tells me to be arrogant, I want to be humble. If the Antichrist tells me to damn God, I want to worship him wholeheartedly. If the Antichrist tells me heaven's not much, I want to set my mind on it all the time. If the devil's telling me my daddy that's in heaven is a fool and belittling him, I want to value my dad's testimony and faith, and I want to break into the clouds of glory and see him and hug his neck. I want heaven set on my brain. If you really lived and loved and met your neighbors and did your life with heaven just right here, just heaven right here, what a difference it would make. What does it mean to have heaven on your mind? Let's pause right there just for a moment. To have heaven, to set your affections and your thoughts means to every once in a while, this is healthy, to let your mind just drift to all the people that you love dearly, that you're going to be reunited with, those that have preceded you on to heaven. It's okay. That's healthy. You need to think about your husband, Sister Peterson. It's all right to think about your friends that are already. That's what it means to have heaven right there on your mind. Do any of you have somebody that you love very dearly that's already gone on to their reward? To have heaven on your mind means to be aware but not afraid that someday you're going to breathe your last breath. And I'm telling you, you're going to live forever, but our timeline on this planet is limited. And it's okay to interpret your life that the clock is ticking and someday I'm going to breathe my last breath, but I want to live in such a way that I make a difference for His glory and His praise while I'm here. You know what it means to have heaven on your mind? It means you drive these streets with massive amounts of people and you understand everybody that passes you by is either going to heaven and hell. You can belittle me for believing in heaven and believing in hell. I've got a resurrection tomb, Lord, that proves to me that there is. But you know what? As you're belittling me for believing there really is a hell, guess what? I have a burden for souls. I have a burden for souls. And when heaven is on your mind, it grips you. Because you say, all the people I meet, everyone that I encounter, they're going to heaven or hell. To have heaven on your mind every once in a while or a lot or presently, continuously, actively. You know what it means? It means to recognize that this earth is not your home. This is all right, but it's not my home. I mean, C.S. Lewis said, the Lord allows us to have a few little inns that we stay in that may be pleasant. You know, you have a little pleasant time on earth. It's good. It's pleasant. And the Lord allows you to have little moments of enjoyment and pleasure on this earth. But He doesn't want you to think that it's home. It's not. The best of times you have on this planet is the Hotel 8. But there's a Ritz-Carlton waiting for you on the other side. Hallelujah. And you need to realize that and let that motivate you just a little bit. And then it goes on to say, you to have heaven on your mind, what does that mean? What does that mean for a believer? It means this, that my actions and my choices will influence my reward in the age to come. To have heaven on your mind. I've thought about this a lot. It means to know that you are going to live in a new heavenly city and a new recreated earth. And here's one of the best things. You are going to live eternally with a resurrected body in a resurrected society. You're not going to have to wonder if people like you. You don't have to join a social club or wonder if you go into a fellowship, if anybody's going to be nice to you. In heaven, you are going to be a charter member of a grand society of people that were raised from the dead by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to belong and you're going to enjoy it forever and ever and ever. Man, you're going to fit in. Hallelujah. Randy Alcorn makes this statement. Heaven, we don't think about it much because life's so good. But heaven is the believer's North Star. And without it, you really don't know where you are. And you really don't know where you're going. Do you like people that have this dual trait? They're humble, but yet you can tell they know where they're going in life. That's the kind of person I want to be around. Someone that is humble before God, but yet they know where they're going. They know what their life is all about. And the more you actively put heaven right here, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the more you say, now's the time to have heaven on my brain. And you keep doing that sunrise after sunrise after sunrise. You know who you are? You're the one that's walking through a chaotic culture with your shoulders high, with a light in your eyes, and you say, I know where I'm headed. I'm headed to heaven, and while I'm here, I'm going to give it all I have to make a difference for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who you are. So, heaven is a real place, and the first thing we need to do is to set our hearts and our minds perpetually on it. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you're too heavenly minded to be earthly good. You know, I know what that means. That means that person, you're not taking care of details. You're not attending to your business, and that's not good either. We don't want to be that kind of person. But I want to tell you what C.S. Lewis says, and I concur. He says, history will prove to you that the people who made the most difference are the people that had heaven on their mind. And if you will walk out of this place saying, I've got a life to live, but heaven is going to be right here, no matter what the spirit of Antichrist tries to do to minimize it, I'm going to keep it large. You will make a difference in history for God's glory and for God's praise. So, heaven's real. The way it becomes real to you is you just set it right here. I'm going to worship like I've got one foot in heaven right now. I'm going to love you like I'm going to be next door neighbors to you, with you, forever and ever. Wouldn't that be terrible? If you got your key to your mansion and you go over there to meet your neighbor for the first time and you look at them and you go, oh, no, it's you. Can you imagine? I want to be the heart. When you get your key and I get mine and we walk out to say hello, you go, wow, I'm going to love being next door to this guy because heaven was already on his mind. But I've preached everything today to preach this next point because I think the next 7 minutes can profoundly change the way you view heaven. I want you to look to the scripture. Secondly, as Paul is fighting Gnosticism, the thought that only spirit is good and physical is bad, look what the next thing is. If heaven is a real place, like never before, you and I need to understand the physicality of heaven. The physicality of heaven. The physicality of heaven. Now notice what he's writing. He's saying, I want your mind on heaven. I want your mind on spiritual things and on heavenly dwelling, and I want you to keep it there. Look what he says in this verse. And I want you to keep it there because Christ has physically been raised from the dead. And because he has physically, with a body, been raised from the dead, that ought to link you to heaven. One of the big problems with why heaven doesn't stir us is because if we'll just get honest, when we think about heaven, we're really not too interested in what it has to offer. Well, kind of. Maybe that's not right. Maybe the things we really like in life has been eliminated from our thoughts about heaven. Because if I know you very well, the things that you like, if I say something you like, say that's me, okay? I like food. I like creativity. I like accomplishment. Gayla likes decorating. Some of you like leadership. And a lot of the things that you love, probably your gifting, you're like, I don't know if I'm going to enjoy heaven because I thrive when I get to manage, and the Lord's got that under control. I thrive when I get to lead. I thrive when I get to create. And all the things that we love, and can you imagine if you're a little, you got attention deficit disorder, and you've heard that you're going to go to heaven and you're going to spend eternity and in one eternal church service. Some of you would rather go to hell. It's like, if I got to go to heaven, and I got to float around on a cloud and listen to harp music. How many of you have harp music on your playlist? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Surely we got one classy person in here. Well, if it's not on any of our playlists, then we got to go to heaven and hear harp music. I don't want to go. Some of you are thinking, I'd just rather go to hell and get some of my rowdy friends and stand around a big old bonfire and the air smells like pot, and maybe every once in a while we'll have a big orgy or something and we'll just have hell. That sounds a lot more fun to me than going. It's because you don't understand the physicality of heaven. Mark Twain kind of lit this out in his writing. He said, Mrs. Watson was the little Christian lady that had told Huckleberry Finn that heaven was going to be an eternity of harp music on clouds. And Huckleberry Finn said, Miss Watson, if that's what heaven's going to be, I just want to know something. Is my friend Tom Sawyer going to make it? She says, oh, not by a long shot. He doesn't have a chance. And Huckleberry Finn says, good, because I want him in the same place with me. But it's this torture of what heaven is going to be. Jonathan Edwards started looking at his life in his 20s, a great preacher of early American history. And he wrote down some declarations that he wanted to live by that would navigate his whole life. And here's a powerful line. He said, I want to live in such a way to obtain as much happiness as I can for myself in the world to come. Boy, that's rich. What if you lived with this desire and with this mandate? I'm going to live in such a way that in the world to come, I have lived on this planet such a heart after God that I wanted to live as happy as I possibly could in the age to come forever and ever and ever. That is an ingenious concept of life. To set your heart on things above, I didn't say this, it means to make it your quest. To make it your general philosophy of life. I just make heaven and what's ahead of me in eternity, my general defining philosophy of how I make my decisions. Now, I want to tell you about something that you may not really get. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, He had a physical resurrected body. He enjoyed food. Somebody say, great. He still had leadership. He gathered those disciples and said, you go over there and get in that upper room and you stay there till the Holy Spirit fills your life. There was leadership. There was management of those 11 disciples. There was all kinds of things that people do in the... He had a physical body. In fact, Randy Alcorn, in his book about heaven, and if you want to read a great book about heaven, pick that book up on heaven. It makes heaven so real. Randy Alcorn says this, and I hope I can say it. It's not on a slide. But Randy Alcorn says, any belief that makes your future body any less physical than Adam and Eve's body was in the garden, or any belief that tries to promote that the earth and heaven in the future will be less earthy than the original creation, is surrendering victory to the devil himself. Because if the original creative intent and design of God Almighty was for Adam and Eve to have a physical body on a physical earth, and the devil came in and tricked them, and they fell away from God, and they cannot have that in the future, is to say the devil was victorious over the intensive creation of God Almighty. I'm here to tell you, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he had a physical body, and when you get to heaven, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a super highly advanced Adam and Eve physicality plus, hallelujah, and you will have a spirit and you will have a glorified body, but there still will be a physical dimension to it. I'm going to tell you some of the best stuff about heaven. 2 Peter tells us this. When it all takes place, look what it says. Read it with me. But in keeping with the promises, read this with me. We are looking forward to what? We're looking forward to a new... I hope your life never gets so suffocating that you just say, I just wish I could go to heaven right now. You got a job to do. You got a mission here on this planet. But I want you to know, heaven is going to be something that is going to be so amazing. And it is a real place. John chapter 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you. And when we talk about our heavenly home, it's not a metaphor. It really is a home with the aromas that make home so wonderful, with the conversations of home, the interaction of home. Home is home because it's the way you like it. Heaven cannot be your home if it's all the things that you enjoy and love have been eliminated. I promise you, when you check into your mansion, you're going to walk in. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. You're going to walk in. You're going to look at your new home. And you're going to go, oh, Jesus knew that about me. Oh, Jesus knew I loved that. I don't think I ever told him. Like someone who madly loves you is always looking for little things that they notice about you that you don't mention. So maybe sometime they can just let you know, I care so much about you, I notice that. And when you walk into your heavenly home, room after room, wall after wall, you're going to be blown away because the bridegroom Jesus loved you so much. He prepared a place that was customized with the things you didn't even tell him that you loved him. And it's going to be home. The Bible says you're going to have a heavenly city. The New Jerusalem is going to come down, and for all you gals that love the mall, you're going to be blown away at this place. The Bible says it is. Okay, guys, hang in there. It's going to get better in a minute. The heavenly city is going to be 1,400 miles square. Kind of like from Canada all the way down to Mexico, about 40 times the size of England. The English Isle. That's a big mall. Now, we don't know if it's going to be a pyramid or a square, but determined by how high the ceilings are, and I'm sure there are different ceilings, that's enough for 600,000 levels of museums, of shopping, of the arts, of writers. Can you imagine making an appointment over in King David's penthouse or his museum and saying, hey, I wanted to see it. You don't know what you're talking about. I want to see that little stone that slayed Goliath. And David will say, hey, it's this one right here, buddy. Bo, it's this right here. That's it. You go, well, I read about that my whole life. And, you know, he says, and David said, yeah, but I want to tell you know what made that rock so powerful? The Spirit of God that was on it, like the same Holy Spirit that's available for you and that was on you. 600,000 floors. And if you love the city, I love the city. I'm enjoying the city. But can you imagine enjoying the glory of Atlanta without traffic? Can you shout now? Can you imagine how fun it would be if you just didn't just have to time where you go from A to Z? And it's going to be so wonderful. But some of you are here right now and you don't like cities and you don't like malls and you don't like high-rises and you don't like plazas. I want to talk to you because you don't want to miss heaven. Because heaven is not only going to be the New Jerusalem, a heavenly city, but it's going to be a new earth. Look at that, a new earth. Everybody say the word earth. It's not going to be a remodeled earth, but it's going to be an earth made brand new. But here's something that I don't want you to ever forget. In eternity, when you say, you know, I've been to the city, there's the whole new earth for you to go enjoy. And even though it's going to be recreated, I believe that you will be able to recognize the new earth and the locations that you visit as the same as this earth that you live on. But it's going to be the way the earth should be instead of the way it is. In other words, get this. Forever and ever, you can leave the city, and if you want to, you can come to the new earth, and you can visit special spots on the new earth that meant something to you. Where you had your 16th birthday, you can go to the same spot and say, hey, this is where I celebrated my birthday after church. I'm talking to you, Lydia. But I miss that. But what I'm saying is, you can go to all these spots. Why don't you think about that? The front yard where you played games, grew up. You can go to that front yard. Yeah, I grew up right. Grandma's porch. Now, Grandma's porch probably won't be there, but you got right here was Grandma's porch. Wow. Remember that little pond you used to pull your crappie out of and a little fish when you was a kid? If it's a God-made pond or a lake, does that mean anything to you? If you love somebody, you married someone, you could probably take a trip and go to the very spot you had your first kiss. Gayla, when we get to heaven, I want you to take a little time out and I want to go to Rushville, Arkansas, to Greenwich Street, where your house was the first time I kissed you. And I want to say something wonderful happened, started right here for me. It's going to be awesome. Not only are you going to be there where you had Christmas dinner with your family on this spot, what about going to the place you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? You can go there and say, this is where I said I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. Right here. If you've ever received your prayer language, I think it'd be so cool in eternity to go to the very spot where for the first time rivers of living water started flowing out of you and you received your prayer language and you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if that hasn't happened to you, that's something for you to look forward to here before heaven. But can we make plans right now? Some Saturday night, let's kind of send a, not a Facebook, but a Spacebook signal. And this is what I want you to do. From wherever you are in the heavenly city or all over the earth, some Sunday morning, can we meet right here on this spot where we join one another's hearts and lifted up Jesus to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I believe with all my heart, there's going to be Sunday mornings when we get on this very spot after it's real created, and old Bobby will look over there and say, hey, Richard, and Richard will say, hey, Jim, and Jim will say, hey, Pastor, I want you to talk to Miss Kay, and Nolan will be there, and he'll be giving Nick a high five, and we'll all be shouting, and we'll be celebrating that it was on this turf when we could have lived for self and the devil, we chose to have a common vision to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I close with this. The Bible says if you believe that, and it's true, set your thoughts on things above. Don't discount your resurrected body and the physicality of what you're going to enjoy in heaven, Richard. The final thing Paul says is submerge yourself in Christ. If you then be hid with Christ in God, if you then be hid with Christ in God, set your affections on things above. And look what that next line says. It's so, if you'll go for the next slide, please. It says, so that you can appear with Him in glory. Lean in as I close. One of the reasons why your body is going to have to be changed somewhat from what it is right now, because the glory of Jesus is going to be so powerful, the body that you have right now could not stand it. You'd be slain in the Spirit perpetually. But your new body, even though there's going to be a physical and spiritual realm to it, it's going to be fashioned where it can stand and take in more of the glory of Jesus than we could even take right now. What a thought! So what does it say right now? Hid yourself with Christ. Submerge yourself in Christ. Let your whole life be just hidden with Christ now. Why? To expand glory capacity when you see Him. See, when we all get to heaven, you can stand with me right now. Stand with me across this place. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be filled. We're all going to be changed. We're all going to be perfectly healthy. Can you say praise the Lord for that? And we're all going to be filled. We're going to be totally complete. But you and I have a mission to do the rest of our living days. Is to move from being a pint to a gallon. You submerge a cup in water and it can get filled. But a gallon can have so much more as it's filled to capacity. So why do we press on? And why do we let heaven and the things of eternity impress the way we talk to people, we treat our neighbor, our ethics, our values, even the things we say to each other, our value statement, our pride? Why does heaven do that? Because we want our capacity to hold His glory for eternity to be as large as possible. If you'll do those things, if you'll set your affections on things above, if you'll recognize, hey, heaven really is filled with things and a place where I want to go, and if you will live your life to expand God's glory in your life, you'll get to heaven and you'll say, heaven really is a wonderful place, and it is amazing. Would you give the Lord a shout and a clap offering for that right now? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bow your heads with me right now. You know what would be the biggest shame if I stood up here and talked and celebrated heaven and didn't give someone a chance to make sure they're going there in a very clear way? You don't get to heaven by being a good person or by going to church even on a rainy day. You get to heaven by accepting the Lord's work on Calvary as your cleansing and your forgiveness totally in what He accomplished. If you're here right now, I want to tell you, and if you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven, you can be. You can be. But you have to be what Jesus said, you've got to be born again. You know, well, what does that mean? It means you put your faith and confidence in Him and Christ alone to wash your sins and to write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're here right now and you say, Pastor, I walked in this room and I'll be honest with you, I was not 100% positive that I was on my way to heaven. But I don't want to leave until I know that I know. If you walked into this room, and when you walked in, you were not 100% confident you were on your way to heaven, but you want to be, and you're willing to say a sinner's prayer with me, I want you to humble yourself. And I'm going to count to three, and I want you to raise your hand, and then we'll all pray. It's so easy. It's so free. Everything's been provided, but you have to act on the free grace of Christ. If you were not 100% ready to go to heaven when you walked in here, but you want to be, at the count of three, I want you to raise your hand in humility. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Well, the best that I can see, one person raised their hand. But you know what? Everything we do at Chapel Hill, every volunteer, everything we do, every team, every prayer meeting, every worship team practice, every sermon is worth it if on a Sunday morning we can open our doors on a rainy day and one person spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody get it. It's worth it all. Somebody say amen. Come on. It's worth it. I'm not your doctor. You don't have just 3 months to live. You got a long life coming your way with the favor of God on it. Let's live it for His glory. Everyone pray this prayer, not with me, but after me, loud enough so that this person that prayed this prayer will not be embarrassed. Would you join with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I could never earn my salvation. Only God could give it to me. Through His Son, Jesus, I have sinned. I have come short of the glory of God. But cleanse me today. I want to be born again. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to spend eternity in heaven. I choose to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sins. In Jesus' name. Well, the angels are rejoicing. We might as well thank God for his goodness and what he's doing. Amen.